translated into our own languages, to be able to read and to better understand. And we pray even beyond that for your work of your Spirit here in our hearts and amongst us this morning, that you would give us understanding of your word, encouragement through your word. Challenge us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us, we pray, as is your will, that we might know you better and more walk more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he taught those that he was inviting to come and follow him that, first of all, they needed to count the cost. They need to count the cost of becoming a disciple. He revealed that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, that means putting him first in your life before everything else and anyone else in your life. It means actually putting him before yourself and your own life. He said you had to take up your cross and follow him. And so not worry about your life, but trust your life to him. On one occasion, he was with disciples, and he said this in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. He just told them a short story about counting the cost. He said this: suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, but was not able to finish. Maybe there are some of you here this morning that you're still at that stage of counting the cost of what it means to become a Christian before you commit your life to Jesus. But what if you've done that already? But as you've gone on in your Christian life, you've found things getting tougher and tougher. And you think, is it really worth going on as a Christian? Is it really worth going on with the church? Not just drop out and just get on with your life and go along with the ways of the world. Because in these days, it's getting tougher, isn't it, to be a Christian? To actually stand on the truth of the Bible and to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep on going. Because there's all sorts of temptations, there's all sorts of dangers in living a life as a Christian. And so why should we go on? I think perhaps it's good for us sometimes just to think about the wonderful blessings that we've received as Christians so that we know that actually there's a cost to giving up. What we will lose if we walk away from Christ in our lives. In this short introduction to Paul's second letter to Timothy that we've just heard read, there are five great things I just want to show us about the Christian life that are great reasons to keep going and not to give up. You see, this was written at a time when Christians were beginning to face the temptation to give up because things were getting very difficult for Christians in the Roman Empire under the Emperor Nero. Paul himself, who was writing this letter, was in prison in Rome. The second time he'd been in prison there, but he was in prison in Rome. He'd had a hearing before the emperor's court, and he was expecting any day to receive the sentence of death passed upon him by that court. And so it'd been a great temptation for Paul to say, that's enough, I've had enough. Is it really worth me continuing with Christ? And Timothy, to who he was writing, he was a younger man than Paul. Paul was probably in his 60s. Timothy may have been in his 30s, early 40s. He'd become a Christian through Paul's preaching when Paul, on his first missionary journey, had gone to the place where Timothy had lived, and he'd become a Christian. And then the next journey that Paul went on, Paul asked Timothy to join him. And so he joined him and traveling around the Eastern Mediterranean, proclaiming the gospel in various cities. And then when Paul realized that Timothy was mature enough, he sent him off on missions of his own to various places to sort out things in different churches. And this letter arrives to Timothy in Ephesus, where Paul had sent him. If you read 1 Timothy, you'll find out Paul had sent him there because there were problems in the church there to sort out. There were difficulties in the church. And sometimes difficulties in the church can make us want to give up, can't they? Why go on when there's so many problems, even in the church, let alone the problems around us in the world? And so Timothy was facing his own problems. But now in this letter, we find that Paul asked Timothy to come and journey to Rome to be with him. Now, for Timothy, that would be a bit like getting out of the frying pan and into the fire. Who would want to go to Rome, where Nero had just, the city had burnt down, and Nero was looking for a scapegoat to take out to point to and say, it's their fault. And he picked upon the Christians. And so Paul was suffering because of that. And why would Timothy want to go to Rome and put himself in that danger as well? So he may have been tempted to say no. No, I'm not coming to Rome. It's too dangerous for me to come and be there with you. And he may have even been tempted to say, well, look, there's rising problems for the church in society in his day. I may not even go on with the Lord. Because if persecution starts in Rome, it'll soon spread across the Roman Empire. And Ephesus would have been a place where persecution would come as well. Well, Paul is one who's not going to give up. And he doesn't want Timothy to give up either. And so in this carefully crafted introduction to his letter, where he's got things to say to Timothy and to the church, Paul weaves in some great encouragements of why we should keep on with the Lord, that there's a great cost if we don't. We've received so much benefit in coming to Christ that we should want to keep on and keep hold of those blessings in our lives. So five great things about the Christian life. First of all, the assurance of being within God's good will. The assurance of being within God's good will. Verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, or perhaps before you were a Christian, whose will did you think you were living by? Probably, we thought we were living by our own will. We were the ones who decided when we got up in the morning what we did in the day and when we wanted to do things. We thought it was all down to us. We were king of our own lives and we did what we wanted. Now, actually, if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to say that only works for part of our lives. What happens when the boss calls you in on a Monday morning and says you're going to be made redundant? Is that your will? Is your will going to be done in your life? Or you've had a blood test at the doctor's and you've had a phone call to say it's bad news. Is that what you wanted? Or perhaps someone steals your identity and they've racked up huge debts against your name so that you're going to become bankrupt. Is that what your will was? You see, if we're honest with ourselves, even as non-Christians, we have to say, no, it's not my will that is done. There's another will that is being done. Now, even though Paul, in prison in Rome, facing execution, he was facing things that were outside of his will. He wouldn't have chosen those things for himself. Paul says that he knows that his life is now lived as a Christian by the will of God. It's all under God's sovereign will and control. You see, when Paul was not a Christian, under the name of Saul, Saul's will was that the church should be destroyed. He hated Jesus Christ. That was Saul's will. But God met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus. And he turned his life around. He brought his life, if you like, under the sovereign favor of God. That Paul from then on knew that everything that he did in his life, yes, he had to make choices. Yes, he made decisions about where he would go and what he would do. But he trusted that all of that was under God's goodwill. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the one who is working out God's will today is Jesus Christ, the one who died for his people. And that the will of God for his people, the church, is always for good. You might find that difficult to understand when you're going in prison and you're about to face death. But when you know Jesus and you know what he has done for you, you know that God's will for you is always for the very best. even those difficult times that he allows us to go through, work out for the good of his people as we trust in him and as we keep on going. Who would want to throw that away in their lives? To go back to a time when we thought it was down to chance or down to fate. But now we know all that happens in our lives, even for Paul in prison and awaiting execution, he knew that it was the will of God and God's will is good. And he wouldn't give that up for anything. It's a wonderful thing to have the assurance of knowing that your life every day is within the good will of God. You live it under his favour and his blessing. Don't give that up. And if you're not yet a Christian, what a blessing it is to give up trusting in yourself, to trust in God and his will for your life. And we do see here the reality, because the next encouragement I want us to see is that even in the face of death, there's good news. There are great things about the Christian life, because we see here there is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to or in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We live in a culture of death. We see it all around us, in abortion, in euthanasia, in films that you can see. It's a culture of death. But God is a God of life. When God created human beings, Adam and Eve, he created Adam out of the dust of the earth, which we will return to. But he created Adam. And what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into him. That breath of life was physical life, but it was life that is empowered by God himself to know God and to live under his rule and to receive his blessings day after day. God is a God of overwhelming, abundant life. The trouble is, Adam and Eve thought they knew better. They were tempted to think that they could have life for themselves, not listening to God and not in relationship with God. And so they rebelled against God and they rejected God. But when you reject God, you get cut off from God. And if you're cut off from the source of life, what have you got? Death. That's the life of people around us today who do not know Christ. It's a life that is just going to, it's a death now and a death forever. But the wonderful good news about the Christian life is that now God has done all that is needed for people like you and me. No matter how far we've strayed from God, how far we've gone our own way in our lives, he has done everything that is needed that we can be forgiven all of that and so reconciled to God. Brought back to know God as our Father, and in knowing God to have life. To have eternal life. What's God done for that? He gave the life of his own dear Son. The eternal Son of God, willingly, in obedience to his Father God in heaven, came into this world and took on our humanity. Except for our sin, he took on every other aspect of our weaknesses. He took on being opposed by people in this world because he was revealing God and they didn't like it because they wanted to go their own way, the way of death. But he took all of that on, and then he willingly gave up the life that he had in death upon the cross. Who would do that for someone like me? Who would die for me? Who would die for you? The Son of God. God the Father's purposes, that he should send his Son to die for people like us. Why? So that we can have life, rather than a culture of death and a death that will go on for all eternity. So that when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive this gift of life. and it's life now. It begins now. So those who are trusting in Christ have a relationship with God through which that life is in our hearts and in our lives, and we live for him. But it's not just for now. It's a promise of life for all eternity. And life resurrected from the dead. Your bodies that you've got with you now are not disposable. Yes, they will die. Yes, they will go into the grave. Yes, they will be ashes or dust. But God will raise them up again and recreate you perfect in resurrection bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ that will be fit for eternity to live in the presence of the holy God without being consumed by his holiness and to enjoy him forever and ever. Are you going to throw that away? Who would throw that away? It's one of the great blessings of the Christian life, this hope of life now and life for all eternity. Don't walk out on the church and say it's too difficult. Remember this great promise of God. You have life and life for all eternity. You see, that's what Paul was remembering in prison. He was facing death. We don't know how long it was going to be. We don't know how long it was. But he could write to Timothy, saying, look, I'm not giving up because I have the promise of life in Christ Jesus. If you're facing difficulties today, if you do get difficult news about your life and how long it might be, don't forget the wonderful promise of God of life in Christ Jesus. Don't walk away from what you've received. Hold on to it and keep on going. And if you're tempted to give up on the church or say, well, I'll come along on Sunday, but I'm not going to do anything else in the life of the church, you've got a wonderful gift to be able to offer to others as you live as part of the church and as the church works out its mission in the world, to say to people, look, you can have life. Life for all eternity, because God is a God of life and he's done all that is needed. All you need to do is to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and come and trust in him. So keep on going. Who knows, maybe even people in your own family, if you keep going, may hear from you or see in you that new life and want to receive it too. And the third thing about the Christian life that is so great is knowing God's blessings now. Part of life is about the future. But here we see Paul prays a prayer of blessing for Timothy, for blessing now. He says to Timothy, verse 2, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's praying for three things for Timothy, grace and mercy and peace. And he's praying for them now in his life, even though he's facing a great difficult challenge of going to Rome and maybe caught up in the persecution against the church there, even though he's struggling with things in the church in Ephesus, Paul is praying for him grace and mercy and peace from God now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, grace and mercy sort of go together. They are like the sort of what we receive in Christ, the wonderful, loving, unmerited provision of God for our lives, for every day, for every challenge we face. There is grace and mercy available from God. And peace. Peace in part is that being reconciled to God. So you're no longer God's enemy, but you are now, in a sense, God's friend. He looks upon you as his loved child and with favour all of the time. And peace is also that feeling of contentment in our lives, even in the midst of difficulties. Because we know we are under God's will. We know we have life. And so therefore the troubles of this life don't bother us overly much. The trouble is that's not how often we feel. But the wonderful good news of being a Christian is that this grace, this mercy, and this peace is available to us all of the time. Wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So if you are struggling, You think you need grace or peace or mercy. You have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who knows that. And he knows what it's like to feel weak as a human being. He knows it. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You see, everything you need for living the Christian life day by day, whatever the pressures of this world, whatever the struggles within, is available on the from the throne of heaven now. You simply have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ to tell the Father about your needs, and he is a Father who is more than willing to meet our every need with his grace and mercy and peace. You see, there's a hymn. I don't know whether you sing it here. We sing it quite often down at Kidderminster Evangelical Church. The second half of the verse, first verse, goes like this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. If you're discouraged in your Christian life, if you're tempted to give up because of the pressures that are on you and the challenges that you're facing, know this. It's not because there's anything deficient in the Father or in the Christian life. Because it's all available for you if you come to the Father in prayer. If you're struggling and you're tempted to give up, maybe it's because you're not a praying Christian and you need to make prayer a priority in your life. A Christian who doesn't pray and then complains that Christianity doesn't work and it's not worth carrying on is a bit like a driver sitting in the driving seat of a car with the petrol tank full, with the engine switched on, but refusing to put their foot on the accelerator and then saying, driving doesn't work. Of course it works. You just have to put your foot on the accelerator. And then the fuel floods from the tank into the engine and the car moves forward. Well, all that is needed, God has provided. And his grace and mercy and peace is available to us today and every day. We simply have to get on our knees and pray. Be constant in prayer, and the Lord will provide. Would you give that up? Because if you walk away from Christianity and saying, Christianity doesn't work, I haven't got what I need, you won't find anything out there that'll help you. Oh, it may satisfy you for a little while, but it'll fail you in the end. There'll be no life in it. It'll just be a dead end. A dead end under God's judgment. Let's remember this great thing about Christianity. All that is needed is available. We just need to come and pray. The fourth great thing about Christianity is our ancestors in the faith. Maybe we never think about this. I don't know whether you ever watch the program on television, Who Do You Think You Are? I quite enjoy it sometimes when I've got the time to watch it. It's various celebrities or famous people who are investigating their family tree back in history. And it's amazing, you see, that their faces light up when they find someone who's been famous in the past or who's someone who's done something great in the past. And they think, wow, look, this is part of my heritage. I've got someone who did this in the past. Well, you may not have anybody who's famous in your family tree in the past. I've looked into some of my family tree. My great-great-great-grandfather was a cowkeeper in somewhere in the middle of London. Nothing famous about that. But the truth about the Bible says that as Christians, our ancestors in the faith are truly great. Our ancestors in the faith are truly great. And we should know about them. And we should be thankful for God for them. And we should seek to emulate them in our lives. Paul writes about them in this passage, saying that as he thinks about these things, he's saying, I'm serving the Lord as my ancestors did. And Paul is thinking there about the Old Testament saints, those in the Old Testament who trusted the promises of God. And so we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. And do you know what the Bible says about them and what their lives were like? Well, there's a whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. You can read all about those sorts of people. But here's a section of it. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. And it goes on and it goes on. People who went through that, those sorts of things, but they never stopped trusting in God. And because they never stopped trusting in God, they were the prophets who passed on the word of God to the next generation. And so the word of God came to us. Isn't that wonderful? We are here today with books like Isaiah and Jeremiah because those prophets went through terrible times and they didn't give up. They are our ancestors in the faith. And we should be so thankful to God for them. And we should seek to say, well, if they trusted God and God didn't let them down, but they were seeking a better resurrection, then we should trust God and keep on going. Timothy, he actually had two ancestors in the faith who were in his own family. He had a grandmother and a mother who were initially Old Testament people of faith before Paul came and preached the gospel to them, but they became believers in Jesus Christ. And so he had within his own family the example of people, two women, who may have had a tough life because they weren't living in Israel and they'd been brought up as Jews. And so they may have had a tough time being persecuted in the city they were living. And we don't know much about Timothy's father. He may have disappeared. He may have died early. He wasn't a Jew. And so they would have had a tough time. And yet they kept on in the faith, teaching the word of God to their son and grandson. And so Timothy could look back and say, yes, I've got great ancestors in the faith. There's no reason why I should give up, because they didn't. I don't know how much you know about your ancestors in the faith. Maybe over the summer holidays, it would be good to get a book on church history. Find out a little bit more about the Reformation and someone like Luther. Where would we be today if Luther, when he had his thesis and he had to got taken to this court to try and talk about it, if he'd have said something like this, this is too difficult, I'm giving up. He didn't say that. He said, here I stand. Here I stand, standing firmly on the word of God. He is one of our ancestors in the faith. Let's find out about them. Let's be encouraged by them. That as they went on with the Lord, even though some were put to death, God was faithful to them and didn't let them go. We can keep on because we have great ancestors in faith. Let's not throw that away. Let's not walk out and say, this doesn't work. Finally, the fifth great thing about Christianity, Paul points to here, is the wonderful gift of God's Spirit to dwell within us. The wonderful gift of God's Spirit to dwell within us. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You see, if it was down to me, I wouldn't last one day in the Christian faith. If it was down to me, I wouldn't last one day in the Christian faith. Because I'm weak. I'm a sinner. I get frightened. I don't like being bullied and people saying I'm wrong. I would give up. But it's not down to me. It's not down to you. God has promised to keep his people. And the way that he keeps his people is by coming and dwelling within our lives by his Holy Spirit. The wonderful gift of the New Testament, New Covenant, is the gift of the Holy Spirit into his people's lives, by which Jesus rules over our lives and by which Jesus keeps us, and no one can snatch us out of his hands. So no matter how weak I am, I have the Spirit of power within me to keep on going, to put to death those misdeeds of the body. I have the Spirit of God within me to help me to do the things that God wants me to do in my Christian life, the gifts of the Spirit to do what God wants us to do in serving in his church. We have the gift of the Spirit, a spirit of love, that we can love one another in the church. We can love even our enemies who are persecuting us. We can keep going because God has not only given his Son to die for us, but he's given his Spirit to live with us and to keep hold of us and to never let us go. He's also a spirit of self-discipline or of sound-mindedness. So the Spirit today will help you to remember the great things of the Christian life. Those five great things that we've thought about. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember these things. He brings them to our minds as we listen to God's word, as we're reminded that as Christians, we live with the assurance that we're under God's goodwill in our lives. We're reminded that we have the promise of life in Christ, that even as we face death in this life, that's not the end. There is life that not even death can destroy. We have the amazing promise of God's blessings now. We only have to pray, and they're available to us. We have our ancestors in the faith to remember and to follow in their example. And we have the Holy Spirit who will work in us God's will to make us all that he wants us to be, make us perfect in Christ, and bring us home to our heavenly home when we die. Don't be discouraged. Don't be tempted to give up, even though things are getting more difficult for the church in this day and age. Keep on going, remembering these great things that you would forfeit if you were to give up. And if you're not yet a Christian, yes, you have to count the cost. You have to give up your life to come to Christ, but also count the blessings, the great things of the Christian life that you receive when you turn to Christ. Keep on going. Don't give up. Remember the great things of the Christian life. Let's pray, and then we'll sing again. Our Father God, we thank you that you're a God who encourages us through your word. And we thank you for the encouragement of your word this morning, not to give up on the Christian faith, not to turn aside from the church and to go our own way again, but to remember the wonderful things that you have given us in Christ that are ours now and that will be ours in the future. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith through the things that we have heard this morning, and that you would spur us on to keep close to Jesus in following him and to face every challenge and every temptation and every discouragement that comes our way, knowing that you will never let us go, but you are with us. And I pray for any who are not yet your people, who are still counting the cost. Lord, help them to do that, but help them to see that there is so much more to receive in coming to Christ than anything that we give up in this life. We pray that you would draw them to yourself in the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer in his name. Amen.